final message on our theme on how to save our children. The head of every home, that's where the crux of our problem lies, the head. In Genesis chapter 3, when God punished the woman, God said this to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now this was the punishment that God imposed upon every woman who is married. When you are married, you will find that you will have increased pain in childbearing. And then the second aspect of this punishment was that you will desire your husband. The desire there is not a feeling of love, but a desire to usurp his authority as head. And so the next part of this verse tells us that he shall rule over thee. Now how do we know that this is the correct interpretation? Because the same word and the same phrase is found in Genesis chapter 4, where it describes for us how God warned Cain. The sin is now knocking at the door. It's lying there, waiting. The last part of verse 7, Genesis 4. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Same word, same phrase. Now sin is not loving Cain. Sin is trying its utmost to usurp and control Cain. And God told Cain, you must not allow sin to control you. You must rule over sin. And then when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, the passage for our consideration this evening. When God gave us the role of the husband and the wife in the family, God told the wife, "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, out of all the many duties and responsibilities of the wife, why did God highlight this rule of submission? God could have emphasized so many other aspects of this marriage relationship, but God singled out this aspect, that wives, you must submit willingly, happily, cheerfully, continuously to your own husband as unto the Lord, as if you are submitting to the Lord. Because the wife has this innate propensity because of the punishment, because of the curse in Genesis 3, that she would now desire to control the husband. And that's why some foolish husband has been making fun of this and said that I am the head, but my wife is the neck that turns the head. And we laugh it off as if it is a very funny thing. It is not a funny thing. It is a reminder of the curse. The wife will have this innate propensity, this desire to want to usurp your position as husband. And God tells the husband, you must rule over her. And God is now telling the Christian wife, because you are a Christian, you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God inside you. Now God says it is as if the curse has been lifted. Now you have this ability to submit to your own husbands. Therefore, this is an instruction, a command that an unbelieving, non-Christian wife cannot comply. They submit because of fear, because the husband may be very fierce. They submit because the husband may control the money. They submit for whatever reason, because the reason for this submission is as unto the Lord. And that's why a non-Christian wife cannot submit according to God's instruction as patterned after the Lord himself. But the focus is not on the wife, is it? The focus is on the husband who is the head of every home. And therefore, wives, you must submit to your husband as unto the Lord. But in what area? Well, the next couple of verses explain to us, especially verse 24, wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. That's the word used there in verse 24, in everything. What does it mean in everything? Well, everything means everything other than these following things. You do not submit if your husband asks you to do something that is criminal. You do not submit if your husband asks you to do something that is immoral. You do not need to submit if your husband asks you to do something that is blasphemous to God according to scriptures. You don't have to submit. But in everything else, you are to submit, pertaining to your dressing, pertaining to the friends you have, pertaining to every aspect of your life. Whether he wants you to put on makeup, no makeup, having long hair, short hair, everything, the husband will have the final say. That's what it means. And you are to do it willingly, cheerfully, happily. Can you do that? Or you want to usurp and control your husband? Then you are disobeying a very clear instruction and command from God for the wives. It is not an option. God is not giving you a buffet spread. You pick and choose what you want. This is a clear instruction given to the wife. If you want to get married, husband, you make sure you find a bride who is prepared to submit to you, to respect you, and not to submit to you as unto the Lord. And then the head of every home is the husband. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Very simply stated by God. You are put in charge. Whether you like it or not, the fact that I have made you the man, I have brought you two together, and now I am the one who is marrying the two of you, the roles that you are to play is that the husband is the head. And because of what God now asks the husband to pattern his headship according to Christ, you realize that this is also an instruction that an unbelieving, non-Christian husband can never comply. So what you find in this passage of scripture is the guideline for the Christian wife and the Christian husband that a non-Christian wife and a non-Christian husband can never comply. But if you are a Christian husband with a non-Christian wife, the Christian husband can comply. If you are a Christian wife and you have a non-Christian husband, you can also comply, because God did not say submit only to a Christian husband. Because we have instances where both of you are married as unbelievers and then one party comes to know Christ. It could be the husband, it could be the wife, but the moment you come to know Christ, this guidelines will apply. Even though you may not be married in the church, even though you may not have made the Christian vow as a Christian marriage would demand, but the Christian guidelines for now you as a Christian wife, it must apply. And you are to submit. It will be much more difficult because your husband who is not a Christian will not be able to be the head according to the scriptures, because he is to pattern his headship after Christ. He is not to design his own headship. He is not supposed to lord over. Because Christ demonstrated his pattern, his manner of headship, where he washed the disciples' feet. You are not to lord over as if when you come home, you demand and you dictate the wife as if she is now your slave. And you cannot take this verse 22 and pin it on your forehead. Every time your wife sees you, your wife look at that verse. You want to submit to me. You never pull rank. Because Christ never did. Christ demonstrated by washing the disciples' feet. He demonstrated by his life. That's how he was the head of the church, and he is still the head of the church, and he is the savior of the church. That means he died for the church. That means the husband must be prepared to die for the wife. That's how you be the head. You do not come home and demand that your wife pick up your socks and your shoes for you. You just sit there and do nothing, and she's supposed to feed you and serve you and brush your teeth for you. You don't ever do that. You don't take advantage of a submission, because Christ never did. He never lord over. He lived by example, and he tells us, you follow me, you be Christ-like. With humility, with compassion, with love, with care, with gentleness. That's how Christ was head of his church and is still the head of his church, and he will never relinquish this position because it was redeemed by his precious blood. He died for us, and we are the bride. And Husbands, you are the head. Whether you like it or not, you will be the head. And if you abdicate this position and you allow the wife to take over, God will still hold you accountable as far as how you will run your family. And if God blesses you with children and you allow the wife to rule, God will still hold you accountable. You cannot run away from this truth. God made you the man of the house, and you will therefore be the head of the house. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And when the wives learn to submit to your own husbands, because this is your Achilles heel in the relationship. And God says, as a Christian wife, you now have the love of Christ in you. You have the help and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to stop this desire to usurp and control your husband. And you can submit willingly, cheerfully, happily, even in times when your husband is unreasonable. You can still submit as unto the Lord. And the Lord will honor and the Lord will bless you when you fulfill this Christian role as a Christian wife. And you pray and ask God to give you the strength. And you be exemplary in your behavior and your conduct as a Christian wife. And then for the head of every home, you are the immediate head, but the ultimate head is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And there is no way you can run around this and explain it away. And you cannot redefine your role and make it up along the way. God has already set the standard and the pattern, and the way is to follow Christ. How did Christ look after His church? He died for the church. And if you are prepared to die for your wife, you think you will want to take advantage of a submission? What kind of husband would that be? To take advantage of the wife's submission and to humiliate and to abuse and to hurt the wife in the process. No husband must ever do that, because Christ never did that for the church. Everything that He asked us to do in Holy Scriptures is always for the church's good. It's always for our good. Not even once did God ever ask us to do something that is not for our good. All the do nots is for our safety and our well-being. And all the do's that we are supposed to obey is to help us become more and more like our Savior. And therefore, husband, that's what you must attempt to do. What comes out of your mouth must be carefully weighed. If you are going to say something to hurt the wife, bite the tongue. Pray. Love her. Be prepared to die for her. Because that's your motive. Because without this motive of love, you cannot be a godly head of your home. And when your home does not have a godly head, it will affect the entire home, and your children will run wild, and they are going to be reckless, and they're going to be wayward, and you cannot say you are blameless. You cannot be. Because these children are given to you by God from infancy. They will look up to you to determine for them what is right and what is wrong from the moment they are old enough to understand. You are to discipline them, to lead them, and to guide them. And if you fail, you cannot say you are blameless when your children grow up to be carnal and worldly and they end up in hell. They are put in your hands as infants, as soft, pliable clay, for you to shape, for you to mold. The moment they are grown up, their character and their makeup will be firmed and will be set. And you have a part in that molding and that shaping. You become derelict parents, and you are a derelict father. You are guilty in failing to mold them and shape them in the way that God has demanded of you. That's the role of the head. Very, very important. And you cannot abdicate this role. And God says you are to do it with this motive. The manner of the headship is the wife will submit, the husband is the head. The second M is the motive behind this headship, and it is explained to us in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And the word love there in every instance throughout this whole passage, from verse 22 up to verse 33, is agape love. And this is the love that only Christians possess. Nobody else. And this is the love that God says for us in Revelation, in Romans 5:5. The love of God that was shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That means at the time of our conversion, every believer has been planted and given this love, which we never had in the first place. We had parental love, which is conditional. We have brotherly love. We have friendship love. All these are conditional. They are phileo love, conditional love, because you are my brother, because you are my friend, because you are this and you are that to me. Therefore, I am kind to you. I love you. I care for you because of some reason. But this agape love, it is a love that comes from God, given by God to every Christian. And every genuine born-again Christian will have this love, and this is an unconditional love which God the Father has for all sinners. That's why the Bible tells us Christ died for us when we were His enemies. When there is nothing lovely in any one of us, and yet God loved us, that is the kind of conditional, sacrificial love that God says to every head of the home. You are to be motivated by this love, and God has equipped you with this love for you to exercise it. That means you have no excuse. You cannot say, I cannot do it, Lord. Well, you cannot do it if you are not born again. Because you don't have this love. And so God is not demanding the husband to do something that He has not already equipped the husbands with to do. Happily, willingly, cheerfully. Love your wives continuously all your life. Even as Christ also loved the church. And He gave Himself for it. So with this motivation, you will never take advantage of the wife's submission. Even when you make the wrong decision, your motive will not be challenged because it is a motive of love. Nobody asks you to be a perfect husband in every decision making. But God demands that you love your wife sacrificially, unconditionally. That means you love her because you know that she is appointed for you by God. That's why the vow that you make is a vow that you are able to keep. Unconditionally, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. You do not love her because she is beautiful. You mean after she has lost her beauty, when she grows old, you will stop loving her? You love her because she is compatible. When she has Alzheimer's, she's going to lose her mind, lose her memory, she's going to forget things. You mean you're going to stop loving her when you cease to be compatible? You don't. Because with this love, it is unconditional love. You must love her, even when she does not submit to you. Because just as you cannot be perfect, she will not be perfect in her submission, but you love her unconditionally nonetheless. And that is the motive of the headship that must be applied to every Christian husband. Because your role is head, and your motive behind that headship is God's unconditional love. Because Christ exercised that unconditional love for His church. And He died for the church. He gave His life for the church. And you must too. It is a most grievous thing when a husband and a wife are at odds. It is so sad. Because there is no human relationship that is closer than that between husband and wife. Why do you think God used this as an illustration of His relationship with His church? Because human relationships on this earth are many. But no human relationship has this command from God, only till death do you part. Do you realize that? Parent and children, very close. But one day when the child grows up to be a man, he will make his own life. He will marry and he will leave home. No matter how close you are, you know that is your aim in bringing up your children. That they may learn to stand on their own 2 feet with Christ leading them and guiding them. And they are to set up their own home. And because of their own lives and their own responsibilities and duties, you can't help it but be separated. Either by space, by time, or by circumstances. Even between two siblings, it's the same. Between friends, the same. But between husband and wife, God says only to death do us part. And God is the only one who is in charge of death. In other words, the only one who can break the marriage vow is God himself, because God is the one who controls who lives and who dies. No man has the right to break up a husband-wife relationship, not even the husband himself. And you do not allow your job, money, or anything in your life to break up your relationship between you and your wife. And therefore, you are to love your wife and not allow anything or anyone to come in between. That is the motive of the headship, because you are the head. And when you follow God's pattern, you will have a godly home. You will realize and understand that your children, when they grow up, they're going to pattern their roles after what they have learned from you. Daughters will pattern after mothers on how to be a wife and a mother. Sons will follow after father on how to be a godly husband and a godly father. Where else are they going to learn it from? They're not going to learn it from anybody else, because the largest amount of time that they spend emulating, patterning, and looking after is you. Not their colleagues, because in the workplace they see them as colleagues, co-workers, not co-parents, not in church. In church we serve together, we work together, it's hard. They're going to pattern after you, and if you give a wrong pattern, a worldly carnal pattern, and then your children grow up to become a terrible husband, a terrible father, where do you think they learn it from? Nowhere else but you. They will learn. They will pick up good habits, bad habits. They're going to pick up vocabularies. They're going to speak like you, talk like you. The tone will be the same. And one of the children of our church member called me. It sounded exactly like the father. I said, you sound exactly like the father, you talk like the father, the tone is like the father, the only difference is that you are a younger voice. You sound younger, that's all. Exactly like the father. And they say that my son walks like me, talks like me. So I better be a good father. No choice. You think you have a choice? You pray and ask for children, God will bless you with children. But that comes with it a responsibility. You pray for a life partner, God will give you a life partner, but it comes with it a responsibility. You cannot just treat your wife as if she is just like a car. But maybe like a car. Because sometimes we treat a car better than we treat a wife. Is that not true? Some husbands, they spend so many, many hours polishing the car, scrubbing the car, and sometimes you see people using a toothbrush to clean the car. And you don't even have the kind of same care and concern for the car. For the wife, but they have the same care and concern for the car. And when the car gets knocked, they cry, they complain, they murmur, they shout, they scream. When the wife gets knocked, why are you so clumsy? What happened to you? Is that not true? I'm not speaking from experience. Just to make sure, because my wife is here. Please don't ask her. That's our problem, isn't it? This love that God has given to us is sacrificial, is unconditional, it never dies. It must grow stronger with every passing day. That means you must love your wife more today than yesterday. You must love your wife more this year than last year. It must grow stronger and stronger and deeper with every year you celebrate your anniversary and you thank God the Lord has seen you through another year and you love her now much, much more. Not because she has look this way or that way. It's regardless of how she looks, because she is God's choice for you. You must see that she is God's choice for you as a life partner, because God says, let no man put it asunder. I have brought you two together, and only death will you part, and I am in control of death. I am the only one who can separate you. So no divorce for Christian husband, Christian wife. Because you love. And what do you do with this love? Verse 26, 27. That's what you must make sure your wife becomes, as what God has described for them. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So you must make sure that your wife grows in the word of God. To sanctify her, the word of God cleanses her from inside out. She must become more and more godly with every year that she spends with you. This has nothing to do with outside beauty. It is so sad that many wives with rich husbands are so frightened that the husbands may dump them for a mistress, that they go to all sorts of length with all kinds of injection to do to their own bodies and their faces in order to look young, that their husbands will not have a mistress. It is so, so sad. Not only is it sinful, it is criminal for a husband to cause the wife to resort to that kind of steps just to hope that the wife will not lose the husband. It's a terrible, terrible thing, isn't it, for the husband to impose that kind of mental torture on the wife. God tells the husband, you encourage your wife to study God's word. You encourage your wife to have inner beauty, that's the sanctification, from inside out, that she will become more and more godly, more and more like Christ. That is your role, that is your duty, because that's exactly what Christ continues to do for His church. Secondly, verse 27, that's the purpose clause, verse 26, and the second purpose clause, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what you must make sure, that your wife will be holy and without blemish. You help your wife in every decision that you make, that she will be Christ-like, that she will be godly. That's what you must do. And whatever you tell her not to do is to help her to become more godly. And all the things that you tell her to do is to ensure that she remains godly. That's your purpose, as defined by God for us very clearly in verses 26 and 27. That's your aim. And so you do not do things without an aim. And so you encourage your wife to attend Bible studies. Ladies, Bible studies, if they are not working and their housewives and the children are grown up, in this church we have Bible studies throughout the week, in the afternoon. Sometimes per month, sometimes twice a month. Encourage them to attend, to have godly Christian fellowship, rather than to go and have high tea, low tea, don't know whatever tea, in all these expensive hotels, and then what you do is to try to outdress one another and waste time and waste money in eating all these terrible, terrible high cholesterol food. Is that not true? You come for Bible study, you grow in the Lord, and naturally, automatically, by the power of the Word of God, you will change. The transformation is not natural, it's supernatural. Guaranteed. Seen it with my own eyes. People who come for regular Bible studies, week after week, month after month, inevitably their lives will be transformed from inside out. There is an inner beauty that you find in godly women, in godly men, that the world cannot see, the world cannot understand, and the world cannot give. And this can only come with the sanctification of the Word. And the outcome is that they will be holy, they will be without blemish. Because they will be washed by the blood of Christ. Any sin and every sin, they will want God to forgive them. Because the moment they know that they have sinned against God, they will want to have it washed by Christ's blood. Without blemish, because when they are godly, they are close to God. When they are close to God, their sensitivity to sin is very, very strong. When you are far away from God, sin has to be the size of an elephant before you recognize that it is a sin. But when you are close to God, the holier you are, the more sensitive you will be to sin. And the moment you sin against God, the moment you sin against your husband, they will repent immediately. Same with the husband. You cannot encourage your wife to be washed by the Word if you yourself is not washed by the Word. You cannot help your wife to be holy and without blemish when you are not holy and without blemish. That means you must make sure you know the Word of God at least 10 times better than your wife. You make sure you study the Word of God, because when your wife becomes more knowledgeable and more holy than you are, there will be problems. Because you keep on making carnal worldly decisions and she wants to go in the godly way, you lead her in the carnal way, it is very, very hard for her. So as you push her in this godly direction, you make sure that you are in front of her, not behind her pushing her. You are in front pulling her along. And you must be at least 10 steps more knowledgeable in the Word of God and more godly than she will ever be. You have to make sure. And that means you have to spend time studying God's Word. FBC will be starting a new night class, 4th of January, Monday. And on Thursday will be 7th of January. Please make time to attend. You attend so many other courses at night for your MBA and all your master's program. What for? It will not help you to be sanctified inside. But the Word of God can. You have to spend time, and there is no other alternative. There is no shortcut to sanctification. It must be through the Word of God, and you have to put it as your priority. You want a godly home, it doesn't just sit there and you just simply pray and that's it. It's not good enough because you pray amiss. You don't know the will of God, you don't know the Word of God, you do not know God enough. How can you pray according to God's will? Prayer alone is grossly insufficient. It must be accompanied with a deep, strong priority in the study of God's Word. And automatically you will be transformed, guaranteed. Because I've seen it with my own eyes. There's a Bible study group that meets every week. Every week. Whenever we can. Unless the host is sick or I'm out of town, we will meet for Bible study. Week after week. It's been about 4 or 5 years old now. We have gone through Genesis, Exodus. Now we are into Numbers. We have finished James. We have finished the Sermon on the Mount. And where are we going to stop? We will stop when the Lord returns. We'll keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on studying. The more you study, every week, you see lives change and transform automatically. 4:30 p.m. in this church, we have a Bible study. We finished Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now we are into Joshua. You can come and join us. Contact Elder Joseph. He's in charge. He's the coordinator. You come. Come early after that, you join us for evening service. Encourage your friends. You come. You study the Word of God. You don't run away. You want a godly home? You have to pay the price. And the price is spend time in prayer and in the study of God's Word. And your wife, God's guarantee, be holy without blemish. You learn to love her with Christ's love, with God's love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Nourisheth, feeds, cherisheth, love, care, watch, protect, nurture. Right? Nourisheth and cherisheth. That's what you must do for your wife, for your family. And we're talking about spiritual food. Not just go out there, work, and put food on the table and clothes under their back. That's easy. Unbelievers can do that. This is a spiritual book. This is a spiritual exercise. And he's not talking about go out there and buy chow kway teow and eat and then buy some shirt that you buy from some night market, pasar malam. And then that's it. That's your duty. Food and clothing. Spiritual nourishment. Spiritual protection. Because the world out there is dangerous. It's evil. It's wicked. For your wife and for your children. Only God's Word, only God can help you protect them. Because what does it mean to be holy? Holy means that they will not succumb to the temptations and the sins that can so easily beset us nowadays. It's spiritual. The nourishment and the cherishing, it's spiritual. And you are to feed them and watch over them and care for them, protect them. And the only way is by prayer and the study of God's Word. No other way. Thank God you are here tonight for sunset. Don't stop coming. Bring your friend. Bring your friend. They may come and study God's Word together. The next series, the new series, will be on sin. Victorious living in perilous times. We're going to deal with every sin that you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The list of sin that Paul warned Timothy will be very prevalent in these last days. One by one, one sin at a time. We're going to study and deal with all the sins for the next 6 months. One by one. So that we are warned. That we will be holy. We will be without blemish. And for the husband, you do that for your family. And when every head of every home in every church would do that, what does that mean? We will have a godly church. Because the basic unit of every church is the family. And when every head of the home would do that, there will be a godly family in every home. And that makes a church a godly church because every family will be godly. And the church will be strong. The church is strong not because of the size of the property or the beauty of the building or the size of the bank account. It is holiness, it is godliness in the lives of every member, every person in the church. That's the strength and the health and the measure of a godly church. Not the building. When rapture takes place, the building remains behind. Those who worship God today worship God in spirit and in truth. In Old Testament time, in spirit and in truth and in location, and the location is chosen by God in Jerusalem in a temple designed by God and built by God's people according to God's method. But not in the New Testament. It is the people, it is us, all the time. All the time. And when you fail as a head of the home, you fail not only your family, but the church as well. Because when you have a carnal family in the church, it affects the church as a whole. Do you realize that? It affects the church as a whole because Christ described us as a body. When one tiny little part of our body hurts, does not the pain felt? Is it not felt by the whole body? The whole body will feel the pain. And so when your family is ungodly, is carnal, it hurts all of us. All of us will be affected. And that's why it's so important that we mutually encourage one another to have godly wives and godly husbands. Where wives will submit, husbands will lead. You have problem leading, we will help you. We will help one another. Wives, you have problem submitting, we will help you. We will help one another to submit. There are a lot of wives groups, there are a lot of husbands groups. Meet together, encourage and pray and study God's word. And God has promised us this will be the purpose and the end result. It's guaranteed. You may find this very hard to understand. That's why the Bible here described for us, it is a mystery. For we are members of His body and of His flesh. Verse 30, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. A wonderful, wonderful illustration used by Christ between a husband and a wife. He used it to describe Himself and His church. And He calls this a mystery because it is a hidden revelation to be revealed in due time. And this is the time for God to reveal the mystery, not to be understood like a mystery novel. Mystery is a word used in the Bible simply describing a truth held by God until God revealed it according to His own good time. And now God has revealed it to us. And so therefore, husband and wife, when you have a godly relationship where the wife will submit and the husband rule, what you are is a walking illustration of Christ and His church. And God says, in order for you to do that, a husband, you have to leave father and mother and start your own home. And you are to be joined to your wife like soldering. You know what is soldering? Glued together. Soldered together, never to be apart. And they two will be one flesh. You become one. Literally, no joke. One in thinking, one in thought. And that's why they say when you are married for a long period of time, very soon you find even the physical husband and wife, they will look the same. And there's a scientific reason, because when you are close, you will laugh together, you will cry together. And when you laugh together, you're going to have the same laughing lines, right? When you cry together, you have the same crying, all your creases on your face. And so, when you do that together all the time, after 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you realize that you look the same. You see, Pastor and Mrs. Toh, they look the same. They've been married for 50 over years. We have one family in our church. You look at the mother, you look at the father, you look at the three boys. They are like the same. Same, you know. You'll be able to spot them. I don't know whether they're here tonight. Three very active boys. They look the same. You leave. You set up home. And then you cleave unto your wife. And you'll be one flesh. Not two, one flesh. One and the same. You think alike. You share everything. So much so that when you are separated even for a brief moment, it's as if one part of you is missing. You never had that when you were not married. But the moment you are married, something has changed in you that will never, never be the same again. You share joys, and when she is not there, when he is not there, you don't feel like rejoicing because there's no one there to share with. Something is missing. You become one. And this, God says, is a mystery. And that's how God looks at the church. It's as if we are one. And you want to understand what this means between Christ and the church, that they are one? Have a godly marriage. And to do that, the head of every home is the man. And the man is to pattern his headship after Christ. So he may be the immediate head, but the ultimate head is Christ. And the purpose of his headship, motivated by love, that the wife may become holy without blemish. And therefore, to do that, he is to cherish her and nourish her, to look after her. And then look at verse 33, the conclusion. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And when both the husband and wife fulfill the moral role that God has given to them as Christians, which God has equipped both husband and wife to fulfill, only a Christian husband and a Christian wife can do, you will be able to have a godly home that will be strong enough to ward off all the fiery darts of the evil one in these last days, where many homes are wrecked, many sons and daughters are wayward. But you can do something about that. And it must begin with the head of every home. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your goodness, for Your patience, for Your long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. For us who are husbands, who are fathers, how we have failed Thee, how we have failed our wives and our children, time and time again. May Thou forgive us. Sanctify us this night with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, that we may reconsecrate ourselves to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers, to the families and the homes that You have given to us. And we pray, O Lord, that You will teach us to ensure that our homes, our children, are brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, that our wives may be holy, without blemish, that we may nourish and cherish them according to Thy holy word, that Thou will help us, strengthen us, enable us, especially in these last days. For we know that the day of the Lord's return is very near. May we therefore be fervent and zealous and be up and about in the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to do that, grant to us a godly home. But to do that, O Lord, may Thou grant to us a godly head in every home. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.